You're listening to audio from Calvary Gravenhurst in Muskoka, Ontario. For more resources or to connect with someone in the church, please visit calvarygravenhurst.com. Before this week's sermon, taught by lead pastor Benjamin Emery, we have a special message from a Calvary friend.
Hey Calvary, this is Pastor Mark here. My family and I are doing well, and I hope you are too. With our spare time, we've been unpacking boxes at our new house. On behalf of Calvary, I hope that you're staying safe and healthy and that you're making the effort to stay in touch with people in new ways. I also pray that you're finding hope and encouragement in Christ. Let's find that together now as we listen to this week's sermon.
Good morning, Calvary. Although I find myself standing in front of an empty sanctuary, I can still picture where each of you would be sitting if you were here in person. I can see some of you who smile at me during the sermon, encouraging me. I can see where some of you would be eagerly turning your Bibles as I was referencing the scripture. I can see who would be normally greeting other people as they came in. And I can even remember and picture those of you who sometimes drift off into a sweet Sunday morning nap during my sermons. How I do miss each of you. But this is only for a time. And so before I get started on my sermon, I'm hoping that each of you will have responded to the invitation email that we sent out, asking if you'd like to receive devotionals and lots of other great stuff, sermons, letters. Our team is working hard on how we can minister to you now during this period. Hopefully it's not too long, but it will be a while. And so we really want to feed God's truth into your lives as much as possible. So if you haven't responded to that email yet, Luke and Alyssa have created a new platform which our emails go out. It's really awesome. It's really great. So please respond to that soon so you can be getting the stuff that is being prepared for you. I do plan to finish up the last few messages in our sermon series on James, probably in about a few weeks. Until then, we have a few other messages. One of them is an excellent message by one of our elders, Dustin. He has recorded it, and we'll put it on in the next week or two. It is a wonderful message and a timely message for the day in which we find ourselves in. So let's just take a moment and let's ask God to bless this time. Lord Jesus, we bless your holy name. You are the ruler of the universe, and we will not fear, but we will have confidence that you are in control. I pray for all those who are in their living rooms this Sunday morning, seeking and worshiping you. I pray that your spirit would comfort them and would encourage them, and that I, a simple man, would be able to speak your great truth that has encouraged people for thousands and thousands of years and been a light unto their feet. God, be a light unto our feet today and the day we find ourselves in. Amen. Well, I can still remember when I came back from my last tour overseas, and a few significant things happened. The year was 2006. I arrived in Canada and found myself in a very different situation from the one I had just been in a few days before. I was no longer in a combat zone. I was no longer carrying my rifle with me that had always been at my side for 7 months straight, never with farther than an arm's reach from me. I no longer had a platoon of men who I lived with every day. I no longer had the chance of getting shot, no longer had to shoot at anyone. And the list goes on and on and on. So many things had changed. A few days prior to that, it was the way it was, and now it was not that way. And it was never going to be that way again. No matter if I wanted it to be that way, things had changed, and I was back in a land that was totally opposite of the one I had just left. Another drastic change in my life happened when I came back. Within 10 days of coming back, I then found myself to be the sole provider for my two small children, ages 1 and 5. From stepping foot in Canada, 10 days later, I had been to court and now was the sole provider and care for them. And I found myself asking a question. What now? What now? What do I do now? Things were so different just 10 days ago, and now things have drastically changed. And needless to say, I had to develop a total new way of living. A completely different set of responsibilities required a completely different response to life. No matter how much I wanted things to maybe stay the same, they didn't stay the same. I was no longer a combat soldier. There was no need for a combat soldier. I was now a peacetime father, and there was a need to raise these children. And so now maybe you find yourself in the same similar situation, a very new situation. It's not what it was a few short weeks ago. And for some, it's drastically changed, and it will continue to change over the next few months as we go through this. And as I've been on the phone with you, some of you throughout the week, you have expressed to me that sort of feeling. What do I do now? Whatever age category you find yourself in, this pandemic is affecting your life, and it will affect your life. As of Wednesday, 25% of the world was in some kind of quarantine. Probably more so now. 3 weeks ago, we were going about our simple, comfortable North American lives, working our jobs, our kids were in school, we had our hobbies, our sports, our shopping, our dinner with friends, our small groups, and our Sunday service. And now, many of those things have ceased for a time. Not forever, but for a time. But it can feel like life has almost stopped. And now a new way of living is needed. It can be hard to know where do I start. And so that's what I want to talk to you. I've got 6 steps that will help you thrive throughout this global crisis. And when I say crisis, I mean both the pandemic and the economic shutdown. And I do genuinely believe that although this is a hard situation, we can actually thrive as Christians in this adversity. You may say, well, how can that be? And I will respond with a couple of reasons. I'll start with a quote A.W. Tozer once said, "Most revivals were born into adversity, and they die in prosperity." Isn't that so true? History confirms it. The best of what of Christians can come out in the hardest of times. I've been watching this show called The Chosen. It's on PureFlix, and PureFlix is a Christian streaming service, and I would highly recommend it. They're coming out with good quality stuff. This is one of the best Christian reenactments of the lives of the apostles and Jesus coming into their lives and choosing them, and I would highly recommend it. If you have Netflix, I would cancel Netflix and pay the $7 a month for PureFlix. And it's the story of Jesus calling and equipping the apostles. And it has really helped me to remind me so that I can identify with the apostles that they really were a messed up group of individuals, really like I was and am so often. And another thing that it's reminded me of is that God chose to send his son Jesus into a time that wasn't all put together and simple and easy, but it was really a messed up time. They were slaves, essentially, to an occupying force that could do whatever they wanted to. They really were not free people. Life really was hard for the first century person. And yet, their faith blossomed. And over the next 300 years, more hardship seemed to come along for these Christians, and the more they grew in resolve amongst the hardship. And the more they grew in resolve for their faith, the more others noticed, and the more church grew. So history confirms that we can thrive in a global crisis. And God has promised it. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So I believe that even though we are going to go through a horrible, hard situation, that God really can use it to bring good in our lives, to mature us as Christians, to build His kingdom and do His work. But we have to let it. We have to let Him do His work in us. Either that or we just sit around and complain about the situation. And nothing positive will come out in that way. So I've got 6 steps that will help you thrive throughout the global crisis. Step one is you got to look up. Look up to God. Yes, it's true. We are in the biggest pandemic since 1918. And yes, it is going to take several months to come through this. We are just going into it now. And yes, we don't know how long it will take. And we don't know the severity of the economic challenges that are ahead of us. And if you solely focus on those realities, you will become depressed. But I want to ask you the question, is God still the same God He was 3 months ago? If the answer is yes, then you need to look up and refocus your life on Him, because He will never change. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to the persecuted Christians. Nero, the emperor of Rome, who hated Christians, he was actually insane. He burned down Rome. He burned the city down. He had it burned down. And then he blamed it on the Christians. And the Christians entered a very severe time of persecution. They were being killed for their faith. But he says this to them as he writes to them during this time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He reminds them and He reminds us that our hope is not in someone that can die. It is not in bound up in the economy. Our hope transcends that of which is earthly. That's how these people, these Christians, could be dipped in wax and lit on fire and still have hope. They had animal clothing sewn onto them and they were thrown to the wild beasts. And yet, he tells them, you have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And hope can lead to joy. And biblical joy it's not some feeling you get that goes away. Biblical joy is the knowledge that God is in control of our circumstances. That's why James said, as I had read, consider it pure joy when a trial comes your way. It's not that the trial brings joy. It's what God is doing in us through the trial. His good work is coming forth into our lives because we know that He is in charge. We consider the trial joy because we rest that the Lord is in charge. Plainly put, we worship Him during this trial, and through that we have peace. That's how Job, after he'd lost all his possessions and most of his family, could look up and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Have you said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord" during this pandemic? It's not a wonder that people without faith are freaking out during this situation. Because if we're to be real, if they believe that if they die from this sickness, they have no hope after this life. Their hope is in this world only. And when they see their retirement funds evaporating in the stock market, when their job lays them off, when their treasure seems to be eaten by moth and rust, they lose hope. But we, ladies and gentlemen, we have a hope that our lives are more than just this world. That even if this virus takes our life, that God has promised He will bring us into a glory that we can't even begin to understand. And that while we are on this earth, even if we lose our investment, God promises to look after us and provide us with food and clothing. We see this sort of faith in the doctor. Dr. Lee Wenling. He was the doctor who first discovered the coronavirus in Wuhan. He was silenced by that evil communist government. Now, the Chinese people are not to blame. It's the government of China that suppressed him and threatened him. And really, if they had stopped this, that government, it wouldn't be spreading. But he says this, this doctor who gave his life, who died because he kept treating patients who were sick, even though he had been told to be silent. He said this on his deathbed. "Goodbye, my friends. God be with you in Wuhan, my home place. I hope that after this catastrophe, you will remember who tried to warn you about the truth as early as possible. I hope that after this catastrophe, you will learn what it means to be just. Never again will brave people suffer from endless fear and deep, terrible sorrow." Edit that. He ended his testament with the quote from Paul's second epistle in Timothy. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there will be laid up for me a crown of righteousness." See, this doctor did his best, but the virus took his life. But he had a hope in God that transcended this life. And so it was not hopeless for him, and it is not hopeless for us. So step one is you got to look up, refocus your life on the real hope that will lead you into real joy, that joy in Christ. Unless you come to realize during this situation that your hope really hasn't been in God, but it's been in this earth. And then I encourage you to put your hope in the living Christ. Step two, look around. Step one, look up. Step two, look around. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Let your gentleness, Christians, be known to all men and women throughout this pandemic. It is so easy to focus on how this pandemic is interfering in your personal life. But guess what? It is interfering, and it will be interfering with 7.7 billion people's lives. And so we need to stop looking down and look around at the people around you. And yes, I get it. I know, I understand that if you're stuck in your house, you can't really see people, but you can call people. You can stand in the driveway and talk to your neighbors. You can encourage them. Now is the time you can learn, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know how, what's called FaceTime or Zoom, doing a video call. It's very quite simple. Just go onto YouTube and watch a video and set up an account. You can do it on your cell phone or your computer. You can stick a card in the mail of encouragement. You can pick up your church directory and just call one person every day. You can help out seniors or shut-ins who aren't able to go out because they're at higher risk due to their age. You can ask them what they need and pick it up and drop it off on their doorstep. You can do a lot. And if you still live with somebody, if you find yourself that you're living with somebody, maybe your spouse or your kids or a child, you can start new habits. You can look around at their lives. You can stop thinking about how your life has changed and think, how can I bless this person who lives with me? Play a game together. Go for a walk together. Read your Bibles together. Read a book together. Listen to a sermon. Compare notes. What I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, is God knows our tendency will be to focus on ourselves. And when we focus on the hardship that is in our own personal lives, we spiral down into despair. But when we focus on others, we'll be distracted and not have the time to spiral down. More than that, we will derive a certain joy and peace in serving others during a crisis. I received an email from a wonderful individual. This individual had been laid off because of the virus. They had lost their job, and yet they send me an email saying, "How can I help other people? Is there anyone that I can help? Please, I'm here and I want to help." That is the kind of attitude that we need in our lives, Christians. How can I be a part of the solution instead of waiting for everyone else to be a part of bringing us out of our sadness? So look up, look around. Step three, remember what you still have. Remember what you still have. Rebecca and I have had to change our way of living. We now have 3 kids at home, full time, 14, 5, and 2. The older 2 are doing homeschooling, which we've had to learn how to do, and our 2-year-old still needs attention in other ways. Rebecca works part-time at the hospital, and I run the show when she's at the hospital, and I do the homeschooling, and when I work in my office downstairs, she runs the show. And then there are times in every day when we are all together, both helping support each other. And I have to be honest with you, I'm really enjoying this time together. I'm really enjoying not running around so busy, always going from one place to the other. It's helped to remind me what I have in my life. It's helped to remind me what James told us in chapter 4, verse 14. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. See, losing things is a part of life. Eventually, we lose everything on this earth. I've lost things. I've lost people that I care dearly for. But God has allowed me during this time to see what I still have. He's allowing me to get to know my wife better, allowing me to play basketball with my 14-year-old in the driveway, allowing me to have sword fights and help my 5-year-old with his learning, allowing me to rock my 2-year-old gently to sleep for her nap, to work with my wife alongside her raising these children, and really appreciate all that she does for us. Yeah, I miss my church. I miss giving my brothers and sisters a hug. Yeah, I've lost investments that have tanked. But I still have so much to be thankful for. And so often, we don't appreciate those things until we don't have them anymore. And when they're gone, we often spend our time missing them, and we ignore the things that we still have. And so, what can you focus on today? What can you focus on today that you still have? Here's a simple thing. Do you have food? We can go to the grocery store and buy a month's worth of food and stay in our houses. In India and South Africa, they started a 21-day lockdown. You're not even allowed to go to the store for food. And in India, which has over 1 billion people, and in South Africa, which has many slums, these people need to go out and work every day to get money in order to buy the day's food. There's no grocery stores where they can fill up for the month's worth of stuff. They don't have welfare. There's no EI. There's no government assistance for these people. And so a lot of them aren't worried about the virus. They're worried about starving to death. And so do you have food, Christian? Because if you do, give thanks for it. That's a simple thing. As Jesus, who when I watching the show, realized that Jesus really only had bread a lot of the time, and yet he gave thanks. The Son of God came to this earth and a lot of the time ate only bread, and he gave thanks for it. What are we giving thanks for today? So step 1, look up. Step 2, look around. Step 3, remember what you still have. Step 4, give your worry over to God. Now, there is a difference between praying and actually giving over your worry to God. We can pray, and I can do this, and I do this sometimes, and it just be words. This is what Jesus was talking about when he says, don't do this, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. He says, when you pray, do not keep babbling on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4, verse 6. So what he actually means is, you've got some stuff on your mind, no doubt. And you can just say to God, God, I realize there's a virus going around this world, and this could take my life. I realize there's lots of things that could take my life. And I know I can take precautions, but in the end, You've decided when I will go. And so I will give over that worry, and I will take confidence in you, and I will give it to you. And I'll focus on something else. I can remember when we were, they had this giant obstacle course at the base in Edmonton. It was big, very hard, very challenging. And we were going through that obstacle course with our rucksacks on. So very hard obstacles to get over. And I had a 60-pound rucksack on my back. And so my job was, we were told, you have to work as a team in order to get through it with this giant pack on your back. But I thought that I could do it on my own. And so I remember I came to the Irish table and I tried to get up on top. But if you don't know what an Irish table is, look it up. And I tried to get up on it, but I couldn't get up on it with the pack on my back. And so there was another platoon, and I can still remember it, and I'm hanging there trying to bring my leg up over, and he says, hand me the pack. And I knew I had been told that I actually had to help each other and that I would actually have to let him take the weight of the pack in order to get through the obstacle. And I kept struggling and I kept struggling, kept wearing the weight of that pack until I said, here, and he took it off my shoulders. And then I got up and I got over. You got to give it over to God or this worry will eat you up inside. Step five. Don't live in self-pity. Paul the Apostle, he's one who could have lived in pity for what he lost. We know that he was really the religious elite. He was at the top of the ladder. He had all the best foods. He had all the privileges that you could have in that time. He was from the most prominent families. And yet, he gave it up to follow the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, he says this about his life now. In my frequent journeys, I have been in danger from rivers and from bandits, in danger from my countrymen and from Gentiles, in danger in the city and in the country, in danger on the sea amongst false brothers, in labor and toil, often without sleep, in hunger and in thirst, and often without food and cold, in cold and exposure. Apart from these external trials, I face daily pressure for my concern for all the churches. So here's a man that could have given himself over to self-pity, yet he chose to rejoice in the Lord, a man who found good in whatever situation he found himself in. So what about you? Are you going to find good in this situation, or are you going to just live in self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself? So your kids are stuck at home with you all day. Okay, you've lost your job. Okay, you can't see your friends. Yeah, these are challenging situations. But they won't get any better by just feeling sorry about yourself. You've got to get up. You've got to make a plan. You've got to find some good things in your situation. And I wrote more about this in my third COVID update about developing a plan while we live in different phases of quarantine. God is with you, Christian. God is with you. And I don't know the future. I don't know what the next 6 months is going to look like. But I know this. I can focus on the negative, or I can remember Psalm 84, verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. So step one, you got to look up. Step two, you got to look around. Step three, you got to remember what you still have. Step four, give your worry over to God. Step five, don't feel sorry for yourself. And step six, last one, remember that this dark time will pass. It's true, we don't know the length or the damage of this ordeal. We hope for the best, but there are no promises. But we can have confidence in our God. We can, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were facing a gruesome death at the hands of the king of Babylon, and yet they said this before they were about to be thrown into a furnace. If we are thrown into the furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship your image of gold that you have set up. See, they knew that there was a God living and walking among them, and that he would see them through this one way or the other. And that's what you and I need to realize, that our God, the same God that they have, will see us through this situation one way or the other. And that's not resignation or defeatism. That's just confidence. Our confidence is that this dark time will pass. It reminds me of one of my favorite speeches in a movie, in Return of the King, Tolkien's Return of the King, when the city of Gondor is overrun with the forces of darkness, and Pippin is sitting just away from the door that is about to be smashed down, and he turns to Gandalf and says, "I didn't think it would end this way." And Gandalf says, "End? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we must all take. The gray-rained curtain of this world rolls back, and all turns to silver glass. And then you see it." "See what?" "What, Gandalf?" "White shores, and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise." Pippin says, "Well, that isn't so bad." And Gandalf responds, "No, no, it isn't." So brothers and sisters, this dark time will pass. And even if you are one of the few who is taken by this, God will not allow you to just fade off into the darkness. He will bring you into a better time. But most likely we will come through this time. Very few of us will actually be taken by this. And we will come out of this and we will live hopefully as better Christians. But the same Christ who was with those men thousands of years ago, he will bring us through this. And even if our life ends, it is not the end. It is just the start of the journey. So, this is with confidence. I tell you that we can live well during this pandemic, that we can thrive amidst this, that we can be a light to those around us in the coming months as this virus peaks, which it will over the next 8 weeks or so. And so when those who are around us are losing hope and are filled with fear, we can point them to the hope that we have in Christ. The same God who is with us can be with them, and we can be a part of introducing them to him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, even though we are not together, we are together in the Spirit. And so I pray today, no matter what the day brings, we would have joy in it, that you would help us to find our new normal, at least for the next month or two. Help us, Lord, not to give in to fear and worry and self-pity, but to live today with joy and to find peace and hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon audio. For more resources or to connect with us, visit calvarygravenhurst.com.